In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I regret to announce that one of our students, Mr. Tom Arthur Phipps, was injured in an automobile accident following a service in Raleigh last Sunday morning. person in another automobile involved in the same accident was killed. When I left the hospital late yesterday afternoon, Mr. Phipps was very ill. We are grateful for the assurance that his condition is somewhat improved this morning. We want to remember him in our prayers, and we want to stand by him and his family in these hours and days of distress and peril. I'm sure we want also to pray for the trustees of this school as they are on their way for 2 days of work in committees and in their annual session. They come from California to Maryland and from Florida to Illinois. And we pray that they come with a spirit of understanding and with genuine devotion to this school and to the work of the kingdom of God. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, thou knowest that we love thee, and that the highest aspiration of our minds is to serve thee. Thou hast taught us that we are members one of another, and in the spirit of thy Son, we pray for a member of our seminary family who has been hurt. We pray for his family and for those who loved the one who was killed. Grant unto all of these the assurance that thou art the God of all grace, and that after we have suffered a little while, thou wilt restore, establish, and strengthen us. We pray for all who study and teach on this campus, that we may respect the claims of truth and that we may have genuine regard for one another. Beyond these spoken prayers, we bring to thee the unuttered longings of our hearts for the advancement of the gospel, for a ministry of reconciliation, for peace on earth in our time. Enable us by thy Spirit to think clearly, to speak honestly, and to live as thy children. We thank thee for thy servant who has come to speak to us in these moments. Give him, we pray, the direction of thy Spirit, and make us eager to hear and swift to obey thy word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is a privilege to welcome to this campus and to present to you Mr. Howard Ford. He is a native of North Carolina, a graduate of Wake Forest College and of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is recognized as a competent and responsible leader in the life of our denomination. He has served as a member of the Foreign Mission Board and of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He has served as a director of the Biblical Recorder and as a trustee of Meredith College in this state. At present, he is the president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. For 17 years, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Elkin in this state. And now he is pastor of the Winter Park Baptist Church of Wilmington. He is a very friendly man. He is a dedicated pastor. He preaches the authentic, life-giving Word of God with accuracy and ardor. He has the unqualified confidence of our Baptist people. I hope that you and I will pray for him and for ourselves and for the Christian enterprise around the world as he speaks to us in these moments. Dr. Ford.
Dr. Binkley, members of the faculty, students of the seminary, it's a privilege for me to come this way this morning and to share the life of this great institution for just a few moments. As I drove over from Durham, in mind, I moved back to boyhood days and a visit by the father of Dr. Binkley in our rural home in northwestern North Carolina. As you likely know, your president's father was a country preacher. And though I was a boy of early years when he visited in our home, I recall he was a man of tender heart. I recall that he was highly regarded by the mature people of the community, and then heard later of a long and useful life he had lived. And then it occurred that another memory of those early years was hearing that his son had come to Wake Forest College and had made one of the finest records that had ever been made in the institution. And then, in one way or another, your distinguished president was followed in interest by many of us as he moved on to Southern Seminary and to Yale University, graduating there as one of the youngest men ever to receive, I believe, the doctorate from Yale. And then, these many years of distinguished service, our hearts were made grateful when we heard that the trustees of Southeastern Seminary had unanimously elected Dr. Binkley as president. We were grateful and thrilled. And we are grateful and thrilled today. Your institution is becoming greater with the passing years, greater in service, and that we believe is real greatness. And we know, without any question whatsoever, that your president and the faculty will be leading you in excellence in the field of scholarship. He would never have it otherwise. And so, without trying to be a prophet, I can predict this morning with confidence that in the years your president has here with you, he will be leading Southeastern Seminary to the very forefront of the theological institutions of not only our denomination, but our nation. So, for these reasons and others, it's a great privilege to share the life of this institution for just a few moments. May we prayerfully think about the minister in our contemporary world. Changes that are sudden, unexpected, and catastrophic are upon us today. We are living under tensions such as no generation of people have ever faced. And what is more, those tensions are going to last throughout your lifetime and mine. Rather than growing less, they're probably going to increase. It is not easy to be a minister of Jesus Christ today. It's not easy to fill any full-time Christian vocation within our church life today. And having served for a while on our foreign mission board and getting more closely acquainted with the problems of missionaries on the field, I can say without any fear of being wrong that it's not easy to be a missionary of Jesus Christ, even though we have learned that we can increase the effectiveness of our methods. We can move from place to place throughout the world much more rapidly. We have livable salaries, and on the surface it may look easier. But there is no easy place for the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And if he's to be an effective minister, he must feel his call. He must not only be called of God, he must keep within his heart a sense of that call down through the years. Someone has said that a minister today must not only be called to be a minister of Jesus Christ, but he must be recalled several times each year or he would leave the ministry. At any rate, there must be a sense of that call. Now, the call of God does not come in a rigid pattern. One could be misunderstood when he emphasizes the necessity of the call of God. It may come to some of us in very early years, as it did to Samuel, a persistent voice we cannot get away from. It may come to others of us when we are reaching mature years, as Amos, as he followed the flocks. It may come almost unexpectedly and suddenly upon us, as it seemed to have come to Simon Peter and Andrew when Jesus looked upon them and said, "Follow thou me, and I will make you fishers of men." Or it may come to us after we have gotten settled in some business or profession, as it did to Matthew, the clear clarion call of our Lord, "Follow me." But the emphasis that is attempted here is simply this, that there must be, regardless of the pattern of the call, a deep inner urge that this is our work and we could never be happy in any other. A man who stays in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ today feels about it as Lord Nelson felt about war. It said that he was walking the deck of a ship when shells were flying all about him and splinters were coming up from the deck of the ship about him where shells had fallen. And he said, "This is warm work. And it may be the last of us at any minute." But as he turned away, he said, "I would not be anywhere else for thousands." You and I find, as we go along in our service to Christ, that if we do not sink into despondency, we need some way, by the grace of God, to have that attitude about the ministry. Difficult work it is, and oftentimes things become warm and even tense. But we turn away saying from our questioners, we would not be anywhere else for all the world. Now, a call from God is not simply an inner urge that comes once and for all time as an experience and places you or places me in a position of theological ease where we never have any more serious questions or problems at all. It is a clear and sharply defined call to proclaim to this world, whether we teach in a seminary or preach in a pulpit or serve as a missionary on the foreign field, Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Christ must be the hub of the wheel upon which we try to operate. A learned physician some time ago, in talking with a young woman who had become almost a nervous wreck and was reaching the end of her rope, said to her, life is a good deal like a wheel. And being a Christian, I believe Christ is the hub of that wheel. The wheel turns very rapidly in our modern world, and it seems to be turning faster with every passing month. Now, he said, if you and I get out on the rim of that wheel and stay out there too long, we're going to be thrown off into space. And you're about there now, he said to her frankly. But my counsel to you, since I do not find anything seriously wrong with you physically, is to come back to the center of the wheel. Come close to Christ. Here is the way. Now, in the language of a physician, he was saying what some of us feel the call of God to say from our pulpits, to say in a ministry in the hospital room, that regardless of changes that may come, there is one center, Christ Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Changes come in the economic system. We do not have the same economic system we had in the day when I spoke of your president's father visiting our home. It's changed greatly, even here in America. We live now in a time when clashing ideologies are keeping us tense. And here is a man who feels like that. Theological winds, fresh and clear and changing, are blowing upon us, and he's happy about it. And yet those that blow today will not be fixed for 20 years from now. We have our theories of approach to truth, and our study of God may reveal some phase that ought to be emphasized, but in another 20 years we will have forgotten that and moved on to another. And so it's very important that we keep in mind that Jesus Christ, the center, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people will still listen to a gospel about him. Sometimes in visiting a hospital room and finding someone dying with cancer, intensely suffering, with 1,000 questions coming in upon them, I have found that my words do not comfort. But if I will talk to them a little about the suffering of Jesus on the cross, it seems to do for them 1,000 times more than any attempt that I may make to answer their questions. God revealed himself in Christ Jesus in such a way that people long for him. They do not always reveal it to us, but they long for him. And a message about him still stirs their hearts, challenges their lives, and even calls them to repentance and faith. A call to proclaim the truth of Christ is a call to present the message in a way that the people can grasp it. One of the problems we face if we continue as students after we leave the seminary and God grant that we may, is the fact that we may fail to come down to where the truth is conveyed to the people. Now, a minister in this contemporary world faces two prevalent dangers. One is that he will underestimate the intelligence of his congregation. Almost every congregation has high school and college graduates in it now. The other is that he will overestimate their grasp of theological truth, or at least the language we often use in conveying truth. You've doubtless heard someone tell the story of the young man who was called to go into a rural community, and his first sermon was on the eschatological expectations in the Johannine writings. An old farmer walked up to him after the message was over and looked at him quizzically and said, I'm not certain I understood what you meant to say, but I do want to say to you, I still believe in God. Now, it is important that we not only convey a message that people may still believe in God, but a message that has about it such reality that this person can grasp at least something of what we meant to convey in our message that day. And this sort of preaching requires continued study. It requires commitment. It demands our best. It was my privilege a few weeks ago to talk for a few moments with Dr. Elton Trueblood. I said, Dr. Trueblood, I wish we could have a long time because I have so many questions I would like to ask you. He said, well, fire away, though we have only a minute or two. Ask one of them. I said, well, you know the churches. We're not accomplishing what we should in our world. What do you think is the main problem we face in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? And quick as a flash, if you've ever heard him speak, you know how convinced he is that he is right. Quick as a flash and with deep conviction, he said, lack of commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong with us. Now, when he said that concerning the church, it came very close home to my own heart. I'm compelled to ask myself the question, do we as ministers really go all the way in committing our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there an inner urge, a sense of call, and a sort of shallow commitment? The prophet Ezekiel, you recall, said that he was led out into a broad flowing river, first ankle deep, then he was led on to where the waters were knee deep, and then on he set out to where the waters came up to the loins, and then he said it was a great river deep enough to swim in, which no man could cross over, and then as the waters of the river flowed onward in depth, he saw trees, vegetation, growth, cities, life springing up on the sides of the river. It's a picture to some of us of a life-giving stream of the water of life. And a man moving out into shallow waters and being challenged to move on out into depths, get out where he can swim in the waters, commit himself to the waters, and then he can see life and life eternal coming because he has been a humble instrument of God in telling others of the waters of life. Now, this sort of thing is not easy, as I have found and you're already finding. It requires long and hard study. It requires the discipline of prayer. And this is one of the hardest things to do in our generation. There are so many demands made upon us. Our schedules are so tight that if we're not very careful, we're going to fail to go to the real source of our strength. The minister in our contemporary world needs to refresh his soul daily at a throne of grace. There lived in the community where I grew up a rural minister who was widely known in northwestern North Carolina. He was an aging man when I can first remember. I think I never heard him preach standing in the pulpit. I believe I heard him talk one time as a man around 90 years of age sitting in a chair. He still brought a forceful message. But a boyhood memory is this, that he was reported to have had a wide influence. And in these latter years, I've heard people refer to him very tenderly. Their voice grows tender when they mention his name. And one of the neighbors told how he thought he had discovered the secret of the man's remarkable influence. He said, I visited his home on one occasion, and walking about the home, I found a path that was well worn out by the barn and to an old stump where a tree had been cut down. And he said, I discovered this was the man's altar, that daily he went out there and poured out his soul to God. The path was worn slick. The altar was there. Now, most of us are not going to be out in wide open spaces where there can be worn a slick path to an altar we build out in the forest. We're in cities. We're in thickly settled rural communities. We're in towns. But there must be, my friends, deep down in the human heart, an altar to God if we're to serve effectively in this, our contemporary world. The discipline of study and prayer is not easy, but it brings wonderful rewards, and a man feels like that in this day he can stand up and preach the word in season and out of season. Will we stand? Our Father, we are grateful for these dedicated young men and young women. We come to pray for a sense of divine mission and deep purpose within their hearts as they move out into our needy world. For the president of this institution and all the members of the faculty and the trustees who are coming, we pray this morning. We ask for wisdom, for a sense of service, for a feeling of mission in our nation and in our world, as they move across these days of the unfolding future. And now as we go back to our classes or to our work, we pray that the grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord may be with us forever. In the name of Christ, we ask it.